Hey everybody, we're providing this audio for folks that aren't able to actually access the video that we did. On the video we were able to do some worship and etc. And that's very nice, but I realize not everybody has the technology to be able to access all of this. So we are providing this audio only as well. And it's so good to hear from everybody. You can probably hear my voice is a little raspy. I was finally diagnosed with asthmatic bronchitis. And I'm on prednisone and an antibiotic. And I'm feeling better and my voice is getting better. But we're going to do the best we can. Love you all. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for this opportunity to hear your word and to celebrate this day of your triumphal entry. We just ask you to be with us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and unify us. Even though we can't be together, we can commune together because of your Holy Spirit binding us together in your love. Thank you, in Jesus' name. The title of this message is, How Dare He? And if I cough or clear my throat or whatever, please forgive me, but I'm doing the best I can. How dare he? John 12:36-37 says, As you have the light, believe in the light. Then the light will be within you and shining through your lives. You'll be children of light. Jesus said all this and then went into hiding. All these God signs, miracles he had given them, and they still didn't get it, still wouldn't trust him. God's word is so wonderfully detailed and specific, and we so often, out of lack of understanding or study, read right over this minutia to our own hurt. It is wonderful and so affirming to our faith when we pay attention to the details. I came to the Lord drawn by the Holy Spirit, but the thing that satisfied my skeptical mind was prophecy, and it made me want to look into the claims of Jesus and his word more seriously. As I read the word and discovered the many instances where God declared something would happen at a particular time in the future, and then we can document that it actually did happen just as God said it would in every detail, I had to admit that only a divine, supernatural being could tell history before it happens. And this satisfied my mind. But we are not saved by a mental assent to God. We're saved by a renewed spirit when we are born again. So prophecy was instrumental in fulfilling my intellectual hunger for truth. But only the inside job of Jesus renewing my dead soul and spirit from darkness to light, from corruption to incorruption, is what made all the difference. There are scholars who devote their whole lives to studying and knowing all the details of the word, and yet they have only a mental understanding and are not saved. Make your calling and election sure, the Apostle Paul declares. Let's forge ahead this morning and see what the Spirit is saying to the church this Palm Sunday morning. We have what's called the triumphal entry. This is what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. John 12:12 details this. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A huge crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, Praise God! Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel! Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, Don't be afraid, people of Israel. Look! Your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples didn't realize at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered that these scriptures had come true before their eyes. Those in the crowd who had seen Jesus call Lazarus back to life were telling others all about it. And that was the main reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this mighty miracle. And then the Pharisees said to each other, "We've lost. Look, the whole world has gone after him." I want to tell you this morning that the learned Jews and teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them, they were without excuse. And I'll show you why in a moment. But first, let's look at the passage of Scripture and prophecy that had such a profound effect on me. And still to this day, it has a powerful effect on me every time I read it. It all starts in Isaiah 52. This was written by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. Let's look at this passage, Isaiah 52:13. "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard about." Jesus was so disfigured. We see productions of this, we see television, we see photos, we see all kinds of ways in which people try to interpret what happened to Jesus during his passion and suffering. Nothing, I believe, could really accurately describe him, because this passage in the Bible tells us prophetically that he was marred beyond human likeness. He was very beat up. Isaiah 53 goes on to say, "Who believes our message? And to whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a shoot in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief, and we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels." the rebels, that was me. And I thank God for what he did. But here, 700 years, he's telling us he's going to do this. This is going to happen, that Messiah will come and take away our sin. The details of being without excuse come, as Jesus said in his own words, they missed the day of their visitation. And what does this mean? Well, Daniel 9:21 tells us this is hundreds of years before Jesus came, another prophetic utterance, but we'll be amazed by the detail. Daniel 9:21, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince comes, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. The idiom of a week, which is used to represent years, was actually common in Israel, as there was to be a Sabbath for the land in which the land was to lie fallow every seventh year. They used the term weeks to describe that. It was their failure to obey these laws that led to God sending them into captivity under the Babylonians. When did the Messiah present himself as a king? On one specific day, Jesus arranges it. And note that the focus of this passage is upon thy people and upon thy holy city, that is, upon Israel and Jerusalem. It's not directed to the church. And the scope of this prophecy includes a broad list of things which clearly have yet to be completed. So the first 69 weeks, a very specific prediction occurs in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem into the Messiah the Prince coming shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. This includes a mathematical prophecy. The Jewish and Babylonian calendars used a 360-day year, and 69 weeks of 360-day years totals 173,880 days. In effect, Gabriel told Daniel that the interval between the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until the presentation of the Messiah as king would be 173,880 days. The Messiah, the Prince, in the King James translation is actually the Mashiach Nagib. It means the Messiah, the King. Nagib is first used of King Saul. What a bullseye this is. The command to restore and build Jerusalem was actually given by Artaxerxes Legimanus on March 14th, 445 BC. The emphasis in the verse is on the street and the wall, and this was to avoid confusion with other earlier mandates confined only to rebuilding the temple. So when did the Messiah actually present himself as king? During the ministry of Jesus, there were several occasions in which people attempted to promote him as king or give him worship, and he carefully avoided it. And he reminded them, "Mine hour is not yet come." But then on this one particular day, he meticulously arranges it. He has the disciples get him a foal's colt, a donkey. And he shows up at a very particular time. And on this particular day, he rides into the city of Jerusalem, riding on that donkey, deliberately fulfilling a prophecy by Zechariah that the Messiah would present himself as king in just this way. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Whenever we might easily miss the significance of what is going on scripturally, the Pharisees come to our rescue, the religious teachers, the Jewish teachers. They felt that this overzealous crowd was blaspheming by worshiping Jesus and proclaiming him as the king, as the Messiah. However, Jesus endorses it. He tells the Pharisees to not deter the people. In Luke 19:40, he says, "I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out in worship to him." This is the only occasion that Jesus presented himself as king and encouraged the people to offer him worship. This event, we happen to know the date of, it occurred on what we would call April 6, 32 AD. When we examine the time between March 14th, 445 BC, and April 6th, 32 AD, and correct for leap years and centennial reconciliations, we discover that 173,880 days, exactly to the very day, Jesus enters into Jerusalem as king. Then after this, it says that Messiah will be cut off. It's the word karat, meaning to execute. For the sins of the people, this would occur. And also the people of the prince that shall come, talking about the Antichrist, will destroy the city and sanctuary. This is what Jesus predicted would happen to the temple, that not one stone would be left upon another. This is a dual prophetic, not only talking about the end times events of the Antichrist, but this person acting as an Antichrist, tearing down the temple and desolating it by making a sacrifice of a pig in it, which was unclean and horrible. And so Jesus predicted that one stone would not be laid upon another. I've mentioned this to you before, but it's so remarkable. Jesus said one stone would not be left upon another regarding the temple. And it seems like a manner of speech or a expression. But in fact, when the Romans came through and they burned the temple, all of the gold that was in all of the furnishings and all of the rafters and all of the many things melted down into the stone walls, down through the crevices and cracks. And the only way to retrieve it was to remove each individual stone to get that gold. And so we end up with that prophecy that Jesus made, not one stone left upon another being absolutely fulfilled by those Roman soldiers. When we examine the time between March 14th, Luke 19:43 says, "Because you didn't know the time of your visitation," Jesus says. And this was fulfilled 32 years after Jesus' death by Titus Vespasian with the 5th, 10th, 12th, and 15th Roman legions after that gold. Signs and miracles. So who followed and who were blessed by their childlike faith? Many people were following Jesus on that day. There were the unlearned and the lower caste Jewish people, the poor. There were the destitute and sinful without hope in the world, and Gentiles waiting and looking from without. Today we have these same groups and we see them and we deal with them every day. Religious people looking for a sign. The learned and the educated seeking worldly knowledge and explanation. The Jews who are still rejecting him as Messiah. And the Gentiles who proclaim, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." You can have this same triumphal entry experience in your own heart as Jesus comes into your life by invitation. Are you a sign seeker like the Jewish leaders? "But there would be no sign but the prophet Jonah," says Jesus. 3 days in the belly of whale was Jonah, and so the Son of Man would be 3 days in the belly of the earth, and he would rise again. Are you a cynical, knowledge-seeking Gentile? Don't say it doesn't add up. March 14th, 445 BC, to April 6th, 32 AD, to the exact day. So there are no excuses for missing the day of your visitation. Or are you a destitute, hopeless sinner in need of this Messiah Savior? The triumphal entry was what God wanted all to see. And it ended with his plan, Jesus on the cross, this forever God truth about man, that we crucified the Lord of glory, the author of life, the sweet rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the balm of Gilead, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the King of kings, the living word, the bishop of our souls, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father unless he come through me." Do you want Jesus this morning? Will you receive him? Do you need more of him? Have you slidden in your walk a little bit? Has he walked the highway of your heart lately? I invite you with the invitation of Jesus. Come. Come and drink of the waters of life freely. Come, the bridegroom says come. If you find yourself in any one of those categories on this beautiful celebration of that event that took place so long ago, Jesus' triumphal entry, let him be invited into your life this morning. Pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the gift of your Son, that he was born into this world to die, suffered and died, not for his own sin, but for ours. And your word says that you desire that no one perish, but that all come to eternal life. But you don't force it upon us. We have our free will. I pray this morning, Lord, that we will take our stubbornness and offer our free will to you and become your child. Father, forgive me this morning. Forgive my sin. Renew me. Fill me once again with your Spirit. Take away my sin. And I pray for all my brothers and sisters and those that are listening this morning. Lord, receive them. If they desire you, come into their heart and change them. Make them children of God. Take away their fear. Give them the peace that passes understanding. And give them meaning to their life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I and the entire family at Truth Bible Fellowship would love to have you come and join us on a Sunday. We're in the village of South Onondaga in the former Corpus Christi Church, a little white building down by the fire department on Cedarvale Road. And 10:30 on Sundays, when we get things straightened back around here and we can see each other face to face, I invite you to come and join us and meet your family in God. We're all over the world, but we have a little outpost right here in South Onondaga. God bless you all. I miss our family so much. Can't wait till we get together. Love to you all and enjoy the rest of your day. God bless. Bye.